Welcome to Sabbath School. We are approaching the end of the year, and the Christmas season is upon us. So we'll celebrate. If those of you who had an opportunity to hear the pastor's sermon will realize that we're continuing basically the same subject here. In this case, we're talking about lesson number 5 for the new quarter, the fruit of the Spirit, and in this case, the fruit is patience. This is the lesson for January 30 of 2010. Very soon now we'll be there. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the deacons to take up the offering. Father, we come to you this morning, realizing that our world is in a whirlwind of activity, buying and selling and negotiating and war and so many things going on. And yet, you want to talk to us about patience. We live in this push-button world where we want everything to happen instantly. And yet, you've told us that one of the Christian virtues is patience. May we gather this morning some information, some insights into why it's important for us to learn to wait. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Patience. There are lots of examples of it in Scripture, and there's a lot of examples of the lack of it in Scripture. This lesson focuses on the challenges of being patient. Why are people impatient? I guess would be the first question. Does it come naturally to us as human beings? Why is it so difficult to develop the Christian characteristic of patience? Does anyone in heaven ever lose his temper? I thought about that. What do we mean when we say someone loses his temper? Do you know a lot of very patient people? Or is impatience a natural human characteristic? Do you feel comfortable around impatient people? What actually happens when a person loses his temper and becomes impatient? Does he lose control? Why does that happen to people? These are all questions that are, of course, related. Make us think, I hope. Make us recognize the human condition to a certain extent, especially at a time when, I work with a group of people who are poor, who are dependent upon government handouts for almost everything they get, and they want it right now. They want their doctor to be there right now. They don't want to wait. They wish that the doctor could be like a dispensing machine. You put in your money and you pull the coin and there's the instant cure. And I wonder how much the rest of us are like that. Maybe we're a little more cultured in the sense of we live in people who live among people who expect patience, but what is patience really anyway? When the Koine Greek, you know, that's the common everyday language of the New Testament. There are two words used for patience. One is hupomone. It's a word which means endurance, steadfastness, even fortitude. I mean, you're just bearing up under the burden. I mean, that's you. The second word is macrothumia, which means long-tempered, if we can almost coin a word, as opposed to short-tempered. We all know that expression, short-tempered. But this is long-tempered. It means such people do not become easily upset. It means that when circumstances are frustrating, the person does not allow that to turn him away from his Christian duty. But the real test of patience is not the waiting. Sometimes we don't have any choice about the waiting, even though we wish we did. The real test of patience is, what do we do while we're waiting? Thought about that? What do we do while we're waiting? Do we complain to everybody else in line? And do we do it so loudly that the person at the counter can hear us complaining? And that sort of thing. Why do you think patience is an important characteristic for people who want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Will there be any aggravating situations there? Will there be long lines in heaven? Will it be difficult to get the things that we need? Ryan, you say yes? Okay, tell me why you think there'll be waiting in heaven.
Everyone who wants to spend time with Jesus is going to be in line, and you'll be at the end. All of your questions are going to be burning a hole in your mind, and you have to wait.
You don't think God can multitask?
Sure, but how is he going to? I mean, you want to be there with everyone else being multitasked at the same time, or do you want a personal independent service?
Well, you mean, does God give group hugs? Is that your question? Gordon.
I don't think there's going to be impatience in heaven. I think that God has a system worked out where your questions are going to be answered when you want them answered.
I see. So then why do we need to develop patience? If we're preparing for eternity in heaven where there will be no reason for impatience, why do we need to develop it? Norm.
Isn't impatience the equivalent to selfishness? I want my thing answered right now, get my program on the way.
Oh, dear.
And heaven is going to be all unselfishness.
Oh, dear. Now you're back to that selfishness thing. Well, you know, the Bible says that God is very patient, or it seems to imply that. Look at one of the first verses in Scripture that talk about that. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Actually, you know these verses, very familiar. The Lord came down in a cloud, and of course he's speaking to his friend Moses, stood with him there. You know what? I probably need to make these a little bit bigger so you can read them, right? Let's try this. Is that better? Nice that we have these. Like I said, technology is great if you are willing to wait a little bit to get it going. If you have patience, there you go. The Lord then passed in front of him. I'm reading on the right, the Good News Translation, but you can follow the more traditional translation on the left if you like. Then passed in front of him and called out, I, the Lord, am a God who is full of compassion and pity, who is not easily angered, and who shows great love and faithfulness. I keep my promise for thousands of generations. Now, how's that for patience? Thousands of generations have forgive evil and sin, but I will not fail to punish children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation for the sins of their parents. So maybe God isn't that patient after all. You know, his love goes for thousands of generations, but when it comes time for punishment, only three or four generations. Is that what this verse tells us? Yes, Carrie.
I don't have any answer, but that third and fourth generation has always stuck in my craw when you think of the diaspora of the Jews and what they've suffered in our lifetime.
Yeah.
I can't help but wonder, where's the fairness of it? Mm-hmm. I think God has patience, but I also think he has limits. But that third and fourth generation, I don't know about that.
I see. Gordon.
Never heard an explanation.
Well, the traditional Christian answer is, well, they're the ones who killed Jesus.
More to it than that.
Gordon.
As I recall, and actually we can just look around us even today in some parts of the world and know that people hold grudges.
But not in the Sabbath school class, right?
Well, people hold grudges much more than three and four generations.
Yeah.
I think God was saying, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to not hold it against you. But there are natural consequences of what we do.
Yeah. Well, how do we know whether what we're doing is sort of a natural consequence? It's to be expected, and when it's impatience, Norm.
But natural consequences don't promise fairness. Who said we get fairness down here?
Okay. Well, the prophet Jonah, of course, is known for his famous fish story, but Jonah had some very interesting conversations with God, And I wish we had those recorded. Maybe they would be more interesting than the fish story even. Look at this. This is chapter 4 at the end of the story. Jonah says this. In fact, let's go back up and start with verse 1. Jonah 4, verse 1. And look at these very interesting verses. Jonah was very unhappy. Does that mean he was impatient about this because the Nineveh had been spared, and became angry? So he prayed, Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? So obviously Jonah and God must have had some very interesting conversations before he left home. That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I mean, imagine you have these conversations with God and God asks you to do something and you argue with him and you say, I don't like that, I'm running away. I mean, imagine saying that to God. I knew that you are a, and here's his comment, the thing that made him upset. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now, Lord, let me die. I'm better off dead than alive. And so forth. The Lord answered, what right have you to be angry? You know? Don't you wish we had those conversations recorded? Well, although we do not know all the circumstances, Jonah claimed he did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew God was abundant in loving kindness, patient, gracious, and merciful. Is that any reason to get upset? God has waited 2,000 years now to bring this great controversy to a close, even after the life and death of his son, which answered the great questions and challenges that Satan had raised. Why is God still waiting? You know, we've talked about this many times before, and of course, part of the answer is clearly given in Scripture. 2 Peter 3, look at this as verses 8 and 9. But do not forget one thing, my dear friends. There is no difference in the Lord's sight between one day and 1,000 years. To him, the two are the same. The Lord is not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you. See, so you're impatient, but he's patient. Because, and here's the reason, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sins. Now, if we read on, we would discover that probably the reason he's delaying is because we haven't done our job. Clearly, he would like to save everybody. That would be God's ideal. He would love to save even the devil if it were possible. But he knows that it's not possible, because if you save the devil and took him to heaven, he would just start the great controversy all over again. Well, now, some might say, well, you know, God is way too high and lifted up and sovereign. There he is, way up in heaven, and he's sitting on this comfortable throne. He's got all this beautiful rainbow around him, and everybody's looking after his needs. I mean, why should he become impatient? In fact, you might be inclined to say, well, does God ever get excited about anything? You know, he's just this even-tempered guy, and nothing gets him excited, nothing gets him impatient. He just sort of sits there. In fact, maybe an idol would do just about as good, you know. No emotions, nothing. Well, it's interesting, the Bible does say that God does get excited about some things. Look at Luke 15 and verse 7, and then we'll jump down to verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 respectable people who do not need to repent. And you remember the same thing is repeated a few verses later in verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents. Does God rejoice when a sinner repents? I certainly think so. So there must be some things that get God excited. And I'm happy to say that I absolutely believe that he does. Furthermore, the Bible talks a lot about God's wrath and his anger. When God becomes angry, has he lost his patience? Why did he send the flood? I mean, does God lose control? You know, one of the things that we have talked about and a lot is God's wrath here in this class. And when we say someone's angry, they're upset, are we really saying that they have lost control? Norm.
Maybe it'd be nice if we could learn to get excited about what God gets excited about and ignore what he would like to ignore.
Wow. What a thought. You mean if we were actually like Jesus, things might be better? That's amazing. Well, think about it. He sent the flood. He sent the fires on Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, you could go down the list. We think about Nadab and Abihu, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, Achan and his family, down the line. What was going on in heaven when those things happened? Did the angels have anything to say about God's behavior? Well, I guess on the other side of the ledger, we need to talk about where this impatience comes from. Why does James tell us to be joyful when we are tested and are forced to exercise patience? Is when you go through, let's say when you're waiting in line, we waited a long time, or someone really, really tries your patience, is joy the first thing you think of? Well, look at this very interesting passage in the small book of James, chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Why does he put it like this? My brothers and sisters, consider yourself fortunate, my Good News translation says. The traditional literal translation is consider it all joy. You're supposed to be happy when you get tested and tried. He said, when all kinds of trials come your way. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Are you glad that you have been through a lot of tough times because now you have more patience? Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The problem is that far too often, we don't survive those trials and we become upset. And then what's the situation? Are we better off or are we worse off? Ryan.
If you look at the other side of that coin, it says, God will not test you above that which you are able to bear.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a matter of giving.
But wait, hold on. You're passed by too fast. There's some more references to that. It is God the one who brings the testing. Says God won't tempt you more than you're able to bear. What about Satan?
Well, and you may want to give credit where credit is due. I like to stay with Paul when he says, give God thanks for all things. You know, in that way, your decision on every circumstance, patience or endurance or joy, is always toward God for the opportunity to live with what you're dealing with.
Well, if you look at James and you go down a few more verses and you come down to verse 13 up to 15, it gives us some more insights about this. Well, start with verse 12. It gives us some more insights about this trial business. Testing and tempting, my version says. For happy are those. Remember, up at the top he says, consider it all joy when you're being tested. Now it says, happy are those who remain faithful under trials. Is that the way you think about it? Because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as their reward the life which God has promised to those who love him. It'd be nice to get to the reward part, wouldn't it? If people are tempted, and here's the other side of Brian's comments, if people are tempted by such trials, they must not say, this temptation comes from God. And of course, immediately we say, well, no, temptations don't come from God, they come from the devil. Well, he says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and himself tempts no one, and we would say amen. But when people are tempted, when they are drawn away and trapped by their own evil desires. Then the evil desires conceive and give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's not what we want. Norm.
I don't think you can get God off the hook that easy.
Okay.
After all, he set up the system that allows this experiment to go on.
Uh-huh.
And so he shares in the responsibility for it. And that's why he provides a way out for everybody, is because he has taken responsibility for it.
Okay. So you want God to be at least partially responsible for these temptations?
Passively.
Passively, okay. When you observe someone exercising great patience in a very irritating situation, what do you think is happening? Are they exercising wisdom? Are they demonstrating real Christian character? Or do they just not care about what's happening? You know, that's another possibility. How are we supposed to get patience? I mean, God says get it. Okay, where do we get it? Romans 15 verse 5 has some suggestions. Let's look at that for a second. Romans 15 verse 5. And may God, the source of patience, where does the patience come from? God. He's the source of patience and encouragement. May he enable you to have the same point of view among yourselves by following the example of Christ Jesus. So it sounds like one of the reasons why we have the life and death of Jesus recorded is so that we can see what he did in a whole variety of circumstances and learn patience. Is that possible? Or do we all have to go through all the trials ourselves before we can learn to be patient? At least I always tell young people if I ever get an opportunity, and you know, I see a lot of young people making serious mistakes in their lives in my practice, and they come into me with STDs and all sorts of stuff, as you could imagine, in the clinic. And sometimes they recognize the problems that they're facing and they realize that they've made a mistake and they seriously want to do better. But there are some, and I'll never forget a certain young lady who was 14 and already been sexually active for quite a while. She had all sorts of problems. And I suggested to her that maybe she should at least practice family planning. Practice family planning? Why should I bother? I don't care if I get pregnant. I don't care what happens. I don't care if I die. I don't care. I mean, you just look at that and you just, what do you say to somebody like that? 14. Well, anyway, obviously she hadn't gotten too much patience and too much desire to be wise from her study of the life of Christ, for sure. Well, are there a lot of very patient people around that we can observe? Or do we need to look directly to God himself? Consider the example of Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, Jesus was incredibly patient with the Jewish people. It is by beholding that we become changed. And we try to emphasize in this class that the purpose of the Bible is not just to tell us a lot of interesting stories. It's not a book of deeds to be done and sins to be shunned and all those wonderful things. It's a book about God. It's a book to teach us how God behaves in all these different situations. And if we can see how he behaves in these situations, we might actually learn something. Norm.
You asked the question, can we develop the patience without the trials? And really, you can't. God couldn't demonstrate his love, his tremendous love, without going through what he went through to demonstrate it. And it's only in going through the trial that the patience, the love, can be expressed and shown.
Of course, God had to give a full demonstration. I hope not too many of us have to go through everything that Jesus went through. While I agree with your point in general, I think that some of us are going to need to learn some lessons from some other people or we'll all be dead. You know, we can't all walk out across the street in front of the semis going 80 miles an hour to see what happens, you know. Don.
While I agree with what Norm said, I also have to say you can't push that point too far. Mm-hmm. Then sin becomes necessary.
Yeah. Okay, well, if a person has developed true patience, and are they spiritually mature? Is that what we're talking about? In order to have patience, do you have to be truly spiritually mature? If we had true agape love, you remember we've talked about that a couple lessons ago, If we had true agape love for all human beings, as God does, I think we all agree with that, wouldn't it be easy for us to be patient with people? If we had real love for them, wouldn't it be easy to be patient with them? And what is the relationship then between humility and gentleness and patience? And of course, you recognize that we're already quoting from Scripture. This would be Ephesians chapter 4, verses, let's look at the first couple of verses. What do we learn from these verses? I urge you then, this is Paul, and remember all the incredible experiences he went through. Talk about developing patience. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, and he's not complaining, he's in prison. He's in Roman prison. His life is dependent upon the whims of Nero. I mean, would that give you patience or what? It ought to give you pause at least. Live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love, that's the agape thing we were talking about, by being tolerant with one another. So does this tolerance, this patience, depend upon our love? So do we have to have love, joy, peace, and then we can have patience? Is this a sequence? It's interesting that it's all called one fruit. We're not told to get the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. We're given the fruit of the Spirit. We live in a very diverse world. Let's just think of some of the challenges we face here. Modern transportation and communication mean we must interact with people from all over the world who have varied cultural backgrounds, languages, and beliefs. Does that help us to develop patience? Or does it make it more difficult? And I don't have to tell any of you that there are all kinds of stories and jokes told about people from other cultures. And, you know, there's this group that seemed to be the butt of all the jokes for a while. And then it's another group that gets the butt of all the jokes and on and on. And sometimes it's even your hair color makes you the butt of the jokes. What does it do to us that we are surrounded with all this variety? Paul has some very clear instructions for Christians, and this is a passage I hope that you're all very familiar with. Look first of all at Romans 14 in the first verse. And you remember this is the story where Paul is advising the Roman church. He hasn't been there yet, but he's sending his instructions ahead. Welcome those who are weak in the faith, but do not argue with them about their personal opinions. Now, does that have anything to do with patience? Do not argue with them about their personal patience. And if you drop down to the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1, and notice the heading there, it says, please others, not yourselves. After discussing that for a while, he comes to this conclusion. We who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens. We should not please ourselves. And now we're back to the comment that Norm made back earlier. Maybe the problem with impatience is selfishness. Of course, none of us have selfishness, right? Well, so if we think that we're better off than others, if we think that our Christianity is better than theirs, then if that's true, then we ought not to brag about our Christianity or our condition. We ought to be helping the people who are weak. That's what Paul says. James.
Is patience given to us by the Holy Spirit?
Well, it's interesting. We read Romans 15, verse 5, that says that it comes from God and the Father and from Jesus Christ as an example. But Galatians 5, the main verse we're studying, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So it sounds like it somehow comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're trying to figure out. How does the Holy Spirit give patience? You're going to tell us, right? Don't just smile and keep quiet. Gary.
I'm not in disagreement, basically.
Well, hold on. Go ahead, James. Finish.
He gives it to us as we get older.
He gives it to us as we get older. I see. Some of us are still waiting, I guess. Okay.
I'm not in basic disagreement with anything you've said. However, I think there's one factor we may have missed. If you look on the current political scene right now, being tolerant of other cultures, ideas, there's a whole gamut here, and we must not forget that somewhere we are going to have to make one or two very basic choices of which side of the fence we're on. There's a trap in there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Joanne.
You're asking interesting questions because I'm thinking of all the students that I've had that gone into various part-time jobs. And it seems like some who already have patience go into the demanding jobs such as Chuck E. Cheese, Walmart, and that sort of thing. And those who don't have patience don't even apply for those jobs, or they have patience like some people have patience working for like a postal place that wraps packages, or one guy was eBay. He wrapped packages and tinkered with equipment, and he had patience unlike others have. So there seems to be something inherent in a person, but then I'm thinking of teachers. Some of them develop incredible patience after being bombarded with all sorts of types, and others get completely short-tempered.
Yeah.
So this is puzzling. So do you have an answer?
Well, that's, I guess, what this lesson is supposed to be about. Clearly, I mean, the verses are there. I guess the question is, how do we apply them? Those who are spiritually mature are to welcome the weak in faith, not to argue with them, but to help them. Do we do that? We're all spiritually mature, right? And we're supposed to be helping others, right? Well, think about your own personal experiences. Where is it the hardest to exercise patience? Is it at home? At work? At church? You know, the closer people are to you, sometimes the harder it is to exercise patience. At church, you can go and you can tolerate almost anything for an hour or two, and then you can run away. At work, well, you got to put up with them 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, more or less. But at home, you got to live with those people all the time. That's a challenge, right? So maybe the place where we need patience the most of all is at home. Well, what would the world be like if everyone was just like you? Boring. Would you like the Lord to treat you the same way you treat others? There's a question. It is almost always true that things of value or worth take time. Skilled craftsmen spend long periods of time doing their work very carefully. Developing a loving, peaceful, and patient Christian character also takes time. It doesn't happen by accident. And so we come, and our lesson suggests that we actually read the context of our main text for this series of lessons in Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. So let's look at this and see what we can learn by going to our main text. What I say is this: let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of the human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants. Does that mean that selfishness is opposed to love? What does this mean here when we say human nature is opposed to what the Spirit wants? And what the Spirit wants is opposed to what our human nature wants. These two are enemies. And this means that you cannot do what you want to do. Brian.
Human nature wants to put self first. The spirit wants to put others first. Mm-hmm. And as long as you're looking out for everyone else or anyone else around, I mean, there's always a battle there. It's probably why pride may be more of an issue with patience. Can't you see how patient I am?
Yeah. You know the famous example from Ben Franklin, he made this list of, I think it was 13 things that he wanted to develop, and the last one at the bottom of the line was humility. And he got clear finally down to humility. He thought he had conquered all the others, and then he realized he was proud of his humility, and he finally gave up. So, I mean, maybe we're like that. Well, reading on, verse 18, Galatians 5. If the Spirit leads you, then you're not subject to the law. Now, all of a sudden, we have a new factor in here. Not subject to the law, what does that mean? What human nature does is quite plain. I mean, we can see it around us in the world all the time, right? It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions, in worship of idols and witchcraft, and lots of other things we could mention. People become enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. I have two wonderful grandsons, but, you know, there's a little sibling rivalry every now and again. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these. I mean, you know, he's going down through the list here. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. And then, by contrast, our key verse for this whole quarter, but the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, which is our emphasis for this week, kindness, you can guess what's coming up, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. There is no law against such things as these. Now, he mentioned law back up here, remember? Where is the actual verse here?
18.
Verse 18, if the Spirit leads you, then you are not subject to the law. And here, they have the capital L for law, but down here, it's there is no law against such things as these. Do you think these are the same law? Or is this a different law? Well, in my translation there, the Good News Bible, when it uses a capital L, it's usually talking about the Old Testament, particularly the books of Moses. But I think here in verse 23, it seems to be talking about all law. I mean, do any of you know a city or a country or a state where there's a law against, there's a law saying that you should kill, or that you should commit adultery, or that you should steal. You know, we think of the Ten Commandments. Those things, I mean, everybody pretty much agrees on, with, of course, the exception of the Sabbath. Yes, Ken, hold on just a second. Mike's coming.
Certain religions have the other view. And they teach their kids to go into a group and blow themselves up.
Yeah, well, that happens too. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death their human nature with all its passions and desires. Now, is that the key? Do we find, in order to get our love, joy, peace, all those wonderful things, do we have to literally put to death our human nature? Is that the only way we're going to succeed at all these desirable Christian characteristics? The Spirit has given us life, Paul says. He must also control our lives. We must not be proud or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Nice to say, Paul, but can you do it? Do you know how to accomplish that? Well, Paul clearly spelled out the idea that the Spirit is in constant conflict with the flesh. It is much easier for us to exercise our selfish, natural human natures instead of exercising our spiritually mature, patient characteristics. Many Christians have tried, at one time or another, to tell others about the gospel. Why is it that Christian teachings Why is it that Christian teachings that may seem so clear to us seem so hard for others to understand? When we go to great effort to try to spread the good news and people do not respond, is it easy to become impatient with them? And Mark, and I see we're running out of time here. We can look at this briefly. Mark 4, here's a familiar story. Jesus went on to say, the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed in his field. He sleeps at night, etc. And, you know, he waits and it comes up and he harvests it by putting in his sickle. And so we see that, remember that whenever we speak to people about the scriptures or about God, we are just planting seed. We can't expect an immediate harvest. We must not let our emotional response or our overt actions become a hindrance to the growth of the harvest. We must not put things in the way of these people that we're trying to win for the gospel. Joanne.
As one who likes to garden after retirement, when you plant a seed, there is action furious going on beneath the earth. And you don't think there's anything coming out. And sometimes when you get impatient and dig the earth to see if maybe the seed is just sitting there, you'll find that the plant has started to form. So that's something to remember. Even though nothing appears on the surface, there's something growing underneath.
Yep. Very much true. Yeah. So we need to remember, of course, the famous passage in 1 Samuel 16:7. You know what? But the Lord said to him, pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. Remember the story about David's brothers. I have rejected him because I do not judge as people judge. They look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And remember, David ended up being the youngest in the family, and he was the one chosen to be the next king because he was the one most fit in God's eyes. Once again, we are reminded that the outward appearance, the outward behavior, is not the best measure of the man. If we are unusually patient with people who are hostile, provocative, even vengeful, does it teach them anything? Child psychologists tell us that when dealing with children, if we lose our patience and become angry with them, it gives them permission to become angry and upset themselves. This is why it is so very important that we learn to practice patience at home. Without patience, we cannot pretend to be Christians. And then, of course, there are some famous verses there about love and patience and so forth, which you're all familiar with. Sometimes true patience and true Christ-like love will lead us to do things which do not make any sense from a human perspective. When someone hits you on one cheek, why would you turn the other? I mean, you know, how far are we going to carry this love and patience and kindness and all that kind of stuff? Are Christians supposed to become doormats? Anybody just walk on us whenever they want to? No, that's not what God intends, I'm sure. And so now we need to come back and kind of wrap up. Well, we'll do that in a moment. There are people in our world who believe that patience is a mark of weakness. They believe that people are patient simply because they do not have the ability to do anything about what's happening. But the Bible clearly presents patience as a virtue. So how do we contrast these two views? Well, remember Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we already read those. If God is long-suffering and patient, why did he send the flood? Why did he pour out fire on Sodom and Gomorrah? And here I would like to suggest something that our lesson doesn't talk about at all, so I hope you'll forgive me. Clearly, at least in my mind, God sent the flood not because he became impatient in any way or there was some boundary on his tolerance or something like that. God sent the flood because he recognized that if he didn't do something, he would lose complete contact with the human race. I mean, the only family left that was paying any attention to him, and it wasn't even a whole family, it was basically Noah. It was the only one left. If he had waited another generation or two, there would have been nobody paying any attention to him. So God sets boundaries, not on his patience, saying, okay, if you go that far, I'll be patient, but if you take one more step, I'm going to get upset and I'm going to zap you. No, 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 no. God recognizes that there are boundaries, but the boundaries come when we are about to destroy ourselves. And that's very different, in my opinion, than becoming impatient. And so we go on in the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, or the Babylonian captivity. Can we find evidence that might help to explain why God did what he did? And I think we could, the same thing could be said of each one of those stories. God has to do something. He finally has to do something. For example, at the Babylonian captivity, he has to do something for his own namesake. Look at Daniel 9. Look at Ezekiel 20. Look at Ezekiel 36 and on. We could go on. God says, you're making a terrible mess of things, and people think that's what I'm like. I can't allow that to go on. I have to do something for my own namesake. James, I think you've got a mic there. Go ahead.
How about if your child comes home and you smell marijuana and alcohol on him? How much patience should you have?
Well, there's, as I'm trying to point out, I think there's a couple issues there. Loving and being patient with a child's one thing. Being, you know, just, I don't care about your behavior is something very different. There's an intolerance that's absolutely appropriate. We will not tolerate that kind of behavior. That's appropriate. Brian.
When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and they all knew that he was unique and special and something was different, but at the end he said, you know, when you see the Son of Man come, and there's going to be a special resurrection, is that the ultimate test of patience?
Wow.
I mean, he was God then, and he's no less God. I mean,
I just, every once in a while I think about that thing. You know, imagine those people who did everything they possibly could to destroy Jesus, to destroy his influence, etc. And they're raised, and they look around them, and they realize what's happened, and then they look up, and there's Jesus coming in the clouds in all his glory. I mean, I can't imagine a worse position to be in. Just imagine what that's like, or will be like. Well, is there ever a time, ever a point when we'd be justified in losing our patience? If continuing to exercise so-called patience leads to more damaging results in the future, is it better to take some action? Are there times when it is legitimate to end your patience? Or is it legitimate to say there are boundaries on what's good for people? There's a boundary on tolerance. Think of things which try your patience. Why are those things upsetting to you? Are we more likely to become upset at church, at work, or at homes? We've talked about that. Can you name people in the Bible who took long periods of time and apparently developed significant patience? Think of Moses, David, Job. Job apparently did this even though he didn't want to. What do their examples teach us? So, how can we develop better and more patience? Should we seek out irritating situations so we can practice our patience? I mean, should we try to get into problems? Should we even rejoice when we are faced with difficult circumstances that try our patience? And remember James 1, verses 2 to 4. How well are you doing at developing patience? There may be some confusion in the older versions of the New Testament about the word translated testing or tempting. The word is peirazo in Greek. It means proving or testing. The devil loves to test us. He has the hope that we will fail. But God may allow testing to come to us with the hope that we will develop stronger characters and more patience. And then these words from Ellen White, the trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing and polishing is a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel, but the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 10. Well, how many of the temptations that you face on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis do you think are the direct result of Satan's activity? And how many are the results of God allowing you to be tested? And how many of them are just a result of your own bad habits? We've already read James 1, 13 to 15. Is there a difference between tolerance and patience? When you see a family member, and James has already pointed this out, when you see a family member or a friend making bad choices, should we just tolerate it without making any comments? Or is it appropriate in a loving way to talk about the damages that this person is doing to themselves? There's a lot of talk in psychological circles these days about setting boundaries. What do we mean by setting boundaries? Does that mean that we set limits on our patients? Or does it mean we set limits on activities that we will not tolerate? Can we still be patient when people violate those boundaries? Even if we find it necessary to take some kind of action, can we develop the ability to take action without becoming emotionally upset? And again, Ellen White's words, the patience and long-suffering of God, which should soften and subdue the soul, has an altogether different influence upon the careless and sinful. Notice, God may allow the temptations to come, but the impact on different kinds of people is quite different. Joanne.
Well, I was interested in what you were saying there. Also, you have to think patience and tolerance. When you're in a situation as a Christian you shouldn't be in, you're exercising other than patience by getting yourself out of there. I mean, you could be patient with friends that are not doing correct things and be patient and say, oh, I'm being patient. But that's where you shouldn't be patient, right?
I mean, you would think so. I mean, I think there's an important distinction between patience and tolerance. If we see something going on that we know is wrong, I don't think that's the time for us to be patient. Just, oh, well, that's okay. I'm good with it, you know. No, that's the time we have to say, you know, as a Christian, I can't tolerate this behavior. I mean, I either have to leave or I have to do something to terminate that behavior. And we don't have to get impatient in the process. We can say, I love you all to pieces, if it's a family member, for example, or even if it's a friend, but that kind of behavior is just not acceptable for Christians. Carrie.
I remember a long time ago, once or twice, hearing sermons based on the topic of righteous indignation. You never hear that anymore. And I don't think we should.
You want me to make a suggestion to the pastor?
No. But what I'm getting at is I haven't heard mentioned here this morning, there was one allusion indirectly. We must never forget that Christ cleared out the temple.
Mm-hmm.
There are times when we have to do that. If you can avoid it, well and good. But there's a line to be drawn.
Yeah. In that case, I think if you read Ellen White's words, it's quite clear that Christ was not impatient. He was just intolerant. He would not tolerate the abuse of his father's temple. He said, we can't allow that to happen here. And interestingly enough, if you read carefully, you compare the two different cleansings of the temple, it's interesting that the scribes and Pharisees says, how did he do that the first time? We don't understand why we ran. What were we afraid of? And so they said, if he ever tries to pull that trick again, we're not going to run. The next time they ran faster than the first time, you know, and of course it was the power of God that came over them. So it leads, going back to Ellen White's words, this patience and long-suffering of God leads them to cast off restraint. They have an altogether different influence upon the careless and sinful. It leads them to cast off restraint and strengthens them in resistance. They think that the God who has borne so much from them will not heed their perversity. If we lived in a dispensation of immediate retribution, offenses against God would not occur so often. But though delayed, the punishment is nonetheless certain. There are limits even to the forbearance of God. The boundary of his long-suffering may be reached, and then he will surely punish. And when he does, take up the case of the presumptuous sinner, he will not cease till he has made a full end. Ellen G. White comments, SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 3, page 1166. Think over the last few years of your life. Have you seen times when you have been tested and your character has grown? Does that happen more often than the times you have failed? Is the only way to become more patient by suffering through trials and irritating situations? Or can we learn more patience just by studying God's character and His behavior when He was here on earth? Would doing that prepare us for future irritating situations? What grade would you give yourself on patience? Have you recently become upset and then impatient with others around you? What could you do to repair those damages? And repairing those damages, would that help you to grow your patience? When studying Scripture, it is very clear that God is incredibly patient. However, He does set certain boundaries. Perhaps the most important boundary is when His enemies begin to destroy His reputation. On such occasions, God has found it necessary to speak out to protect His own reputation, and some of the most famous places are found in Ezekiel 20 and 36 on that subject. As friends of God, and I hope we all consciously and intentionally consider ourselves friends of God, as friends of God, what are we doing to correctly represent God's character? Do we make it seem to our friends like God is a very impatient soul? Do we stand up for God's reputation? How do we do that? Do we do that by our words and by our actions? Do we correctly represent Him even to our children? And you remember that Paul says in Romans 1, the worst sin of all is misrepresenting God. Let's pray. Lord, we come once again as we study this lesson and recognize that we can have the best possible intentions. The scribes and the Pharisees, they believed they were doing what was right. And yet, they did everything wrong. Impatience. It's so natural for us as human beings. We recognize now that there are times when we need to be intolerant of bad behavior, of bad choices. We need to recognize and make it very clear, even to our friends when they're making bad choices, that that is not a good idea. But we don't need to lose control, emotional control. We don't need to lose our patience while doing that. Help us to look at your life, not only your life during those 33 years that you lived here on this earth, but your life, your example, your actions through the entire Bible, especially the Old Testament. Some very difficult situations. Help us to ask what you did and why you did it under those circumstances. And may we learn from looking at those things how to be truly patient, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.